All right, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. The God of the Bible loves to talk. He spoke creation into existence. He spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke to Noah. He spoke to Abram. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to Israel through through the law and through his priests and through his prophets. And all the way through history to this very day, God continues to speak to his people through his word, the Bible. As such, human speech, the fact that we can speak, is not an incidental thing. The ability to speak, to communicate with words, is a unique part of the humans being made in the image of God. And so as image bearers, we're to be these little representatives of God, pointing to his glory. And all that we do, and our ability to communicate, using words in particular, is a special way we get to do that. No other creature or created thing communicates with words quite the way humans do. Tim mentioned, thanks to technology, we have an unprecedented ability to communicate with our words and be heard literally across the entire planet instantly thanks to things like social media. 70%, I did my research, 70% of adults in the U.S. use some sort of social media at the moment. It was 5%, I think, maybe just 10 years ago. And much good stuff has come from this technological advancement, this ability to communicate quickly and broadly. The ability to raise awareness of important issues is unprecedented. The ability to share information or teaching, instruction, we have access to so many things. Personally, I think one of the greatest benefits of this technology and our ability that we have today to communicate as readily and as freely as we do is just the ability to stay connected. I got lots of family that don't live in this country. My parents are out of the country right now, and thanks to things like social media, I'm able to connect, interact, hear what they're doing, hear what's going on in a very personal way, which is wonderful. Same goes for missionaries. I've gotten the ability to travel and meet a lot of different people doing God's work in different places throughout the world. And thanks to this sort of technology, we can still communicate. Right? It's a wonderful thing. On the negative side, however, all the junk, all the bad stuff travels just as fast and just as broadly as a lot of the good things. And this isn't terribly surprising, at least it shouldn't be surprising, right? You give a person an instant, unregulated, impersonal platform, we're going to misbehave every single time, right? And that's absolutely the case that we see sometimes with things like social media. We've all experienced this or witnessed the effect of hateful or hurtful speech online, hurting relationships, hurting you, maybe your words hurting others. What should be of particular concern to us inside the church is when we see those things, those negative impacts, the downside of some of our broad, fast communication spilling over into the church, particularly where it starts to threaten unity and fellowship within the gathered body. As a pastor, as one of the pastors here, we get to see this all too frequently. It's almost, I'm not on social media that much anymore because it's almost too much to bear sometimes to know that a word might be spoken and I know a brother or sister that might be heard with that. So we need to pay attention to these sorts of things because it does impact us here and now within the church. So, while that technology and the challenges that are specific to it might be new, the root issue is no different today than it was thousands of years ago when Proverbs was written. And that truth is that our words are powerful. With any powerful thing, there's wise ways to use them, and there's foolish ways to use them. And this is the subject, this is the theme of our text in our sermon this morning. So we're going to use Proverbs 13, 1 through 3 as our starting point, as our home base today. If you're using the Bibles underneath your seats there, that's on page 536. So it's just a few short verses, but I felt like it sets the right context and it sets the right tone for us to think about the many specific instructions that we see elsewhere in Proverbs when it comes to our speech. So we're going to start there, Proverbs chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And then, as we go, we're going to dive a little bit deeper into the relationship between the wise and their words. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. We've been in Proverbs now for several weeks, and so verse 1 there should sound a very familiar refrain at this point. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. This is Solomon to his son saying, this is important. This matters. This has an impact. If you would be wise, pay attention. Note that he doesn't say, son, wise people never need to receive a rebuke, and the foolish do, so don't be foolish. No, he says, we're all going to need help with this at some point. And when rebuke or correction comes, when it's offered, receive it well. There's lots to be said, there's a lot that is said in Proverbs about the kinds of voices we surround ourselves with and that we listen to and the benefits of wise counsel. But today what we're going to focus on, and the focus is going to be the words that we speak, the things that we communicate. So I mentioned that the rest of these verses give us some context and help to set the tone for everything else Proverbs has to say about how we use our words. And like much of Proverbs, these verses as well, this issue's a warning. We're shown again these two paths, these two ways to live, these two ways to operate when it comes to the use of our words, the use of our speech. Listen again in verses 2 and 3. From the fruit of his mouth a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence, which is bad. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, and he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. So again, this warning, these two ways that we're looking at in a very specific regard, thinking about our speech. If you want to flourish, and if you want those around you to flourish, pay attention to your words. Guard your mouth. Clear warning. And if you don't, the consequences are violence and ultimately ruin. So there we go. Three verses, nice and easy. That's the broad teaching of Proverbs when it comes to the wise use of words. Guard your mouth. When we look at the many specific instructions and exhortations regarding our words in the rest of Proverbs, we're going to see three primary categories of speech where we, as humans, frequently prove ourselves to be foolish. Perverse speech, harsh speech, and hasty speech. We're going to work through those each one at a time. So the first thing, perverse speech. What does that mean? Not a word we often use, but crooked speech. These are other words Proverbs use. Crooked speech, corrupt speech, improper speech, lies, deception. All would fall under this category, this bigger heading maybe of just perverse speech. Speech that's turned away from or conceals what's right and what's good. Chapter 4, Proverbs 4:24 says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. This is fairly clear and explicit teaching. Some forms of this perverse speech are very obvious to us and very familiar. Lies and deception we're all familiar with, right? I mean, from the earliest age, we've been told we shouldn't do this. Johnny, did you eat the cookies? No, I didn't eat the cookies. Johnny covered in crumbs. We know he's lying, right? Lying or deceiving to tip things in our favor or avoid unpleasantness or things we don't want to deal with is just about as natural as, right? Kids don't have to be taught to do this. They tend to do it, and then we just sort of carry that through life with great gusto. So that sort of perverse speech, lies, deception, we're familiar with. Another area, however, of perverse speech that I think Proverbs is speaking to here is less obvious, and it's where we can get into trouble when we refuse to agree with God's truth, and instead, we declare our own truth and live our life by our standards, our truth, and not what God says. For example, when we see a person in need, and there are plenty out here in and around town, we might call them, we might consider them a nuisance, right? Or undeserving. Or maybe they did whatever, they're in that position because they did that to themselves. We might consider them a nuisance, but God in Scripture calls those in need our neighbor, right? And where I land and how I'm going to assess this thing that I'm looking at, is this person a nuisance, is this person my neighbor, is going to affect what I do, how I interact with them, how I live my life, right? Children are another example. Our society, more and more frequently, in more and more nefarious ways, communicates that children are an inconvenience. They are expensive. They take up a lot of time. They're going to ruin all your phone, whatever it is. That's how more and more, whether it's explicitly or implicitly, our society talks about children. But God calls children a blessing.
Amen.
Amen. And so where we land in that, you can see, is going to shape our actions, from the small things to the big things. Sex likewise, right? Society says when it comes to sex, hey man, anything goes. But God says that the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. So which truth I pick up there, right? Whether my speech and the way I think and the way I communicate is straight and aligns with what God would say, or whether it's some other version that I've kind of come up with, we can see how that's going to have significant impacts into the choices I make. If we're going to avoid that danger of perverse speech, we need to strive, we need to work to conform our understanding, our words, our speech to those of God and of nothing else. Which, of course, means we got to be in our Bible. We got to know what God says if we're going to make sure that our speech aligns with God's. Now, some of these other categories of speech we're going to look at, unwise speech, they carry their own consequences, as I hope we'll see. Perverse speech as well, it does carry consequences, but it's unique. And it's unique among these other things in that we're told explicitly that God hates it. And in amongst a lot of warnings, a lot of cautions that we see in Proverbs, perverse speech, we're told explicitly God hates it. I think this will be up on the screen as well, so you don't have to turn to it. But chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 in Proverbs says, when it starts like this, you have to pay attention. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. In and amongst the proud and the arrogant and the murder of the innocent are the liar and the deceiver. This is not a very long list. And lies and deceit are right there. We need to take seriously the severity of perverse speech, crooked speech, and strive to guard our mouths against it. Second category of foolish speech that we see in Proverbs is harsh speech. That's how Proverbs talks about it. What's harsh speech? Argumentative speech, belligerent speech, antagonistic speech. Right? The fool is eager and quick to argue or to quarrel or to fight. The dangers associated with this sort of foolish speech are far more obvious. It's violence and it's discord. I mean, chapter 15, 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We can all easily, I assume, attest to the truth here, right? The capacity of a harsh word to stir up anger. I have to believe I'm not the only one who's seen a family vacation or a special outing or date night or whatever it is ruined in an instant by a nasty comment to a spouse or to a child or to a parent, whatever the case. I feel like that's a fairly common thing we've all experienced. And you know, just the brakes come on, everything grinds to a halt. In a moment, that word, that harsh word spoken, the mood's killed. And it's tough. You can recover sometimes. Sometimes you can't. It doesn't even need to be that special. How about just a normal day at home? We've had a good day. Nothing's gone wrong. You went to school. I went to work. We had dinner. Everything was cool. And then someone says something nasty. And it's just frosty the rest of the night, right? That happens. I'm glad it's not just me. Or us. We all know firsthand that a harsh word stirs up anger, right? No more proof needed there. Another aspect that I really don't want us to miss, you know, we don't want to over-spiritualize some of this, is that harsh and quarrelsome speech will get you hurt physically, or worse, maybe killed, right? Chapter 18:6 says, "A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating." That's not figurative speech. That's the reality, right? This seems to be, I could be wrong, this seems to be a particular challenge for young men, or it's a greater challenge, certainly, for young men than most other categories of humans. I'm raising one. Others of you are as well. And so this is scary. We need to pay attention to this unwise way to use our mouths. In preparing for this, I was reminded, this is the disclaimer part, like I wasn't born Christian, right? I went a great many years doing my own thing. And as a younger man, I was labeled belligerent a lot. Like that was a frequent term used to, I was labeled with that before I knew what that meant. But that was what I got saddled with quite frequently. And I deserved it. As a result of my speech, on more than one occasion, I found myself in the street and another time in a buddy's front yard fighting a dude. Like I was getting punched. I was being assaulted. I was assaulting another human being as a direct result of words that I said. If I hadn't said anything, wouldn't happen, right? So this became very real to me very quickly. Thankfully, all of the guys, now this is God's grace and mercy to me all the way along. Every guy that ever happened with was just as bad at it as I was, so nobody got that hurt. We ran out of steam long before it got too terrible. But that's a mercy. It isn't always that way, right? We all know guys that, again, sorry, but generally guys, that as a result of running their mouth have become terribly hurt or worse. We know it can get much worse, whether it's a brutal beating or whether weapons involved. I mean, this is real stuff. We got to watch our mouth. Thankfully, though, we also see in Proverbs the antithesis of harsh speech, the antidote, if you will. And Proverbs refers to the opposite, I guess, of harsh speech as gracious, kind, and charitable speech. This is wonderful. 16:24, Proverbs 16:24 says, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." It's a little bit different than, right, taking a beating in the street. I hope you have voices in your life like this. People in your life who speak with gracious words. That's sweet to the soul. It's health to the body. It's life-giving as opposed to draining or life-taking. Words that build up and not tear down. Individuals, and I hope for me, I can think of this, and I got a specific face right in mind. Individuals with no agenda, no ulterior motive, right? Moving towards me with only good intentions and love. And these people are an absolute, unquestionable gift from God. They exist outside the church. We don't have the market cornered on kind people. But I'll tell you what, for me, it wasn't until I became a Christian and I started hanging out with Christians that I started to meet these kinds of people. They're an absolute fascination to me, someone that was genuinely nice all the time. I didn't know what to do with it. But thankfully, I've got many of them around me now, and I hope they're rubbing off a little bit. But anyway, kind, gracious, charitable speech, contrast that with a harsh speech, harsh word, one that brings up violence and anger. These are these two ways to think about and use our speech. A third and final category of foolish speech we see in Proverbs is careless speech. Saying too much, too often, too quickly, right? We're probably all hearing these categories, and we've got one that we do not struggle with, and that's all we want to think about. But there's, stop patting yourself on the back and maybe think about the other ones, because there's something for everybody. But for me, this is a challenge for me. Hasty speech. I got I got punched in the mouth so often. Like I'm too quick, too hasty to speech. So careless speech is another warning we see in Proverbs. A couple of examples, and see if this conjures any of your own experience. Chapter 29:20 says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Hasty in your speech, worse than a fool. Less hope than for a fool. Chapter 18:20 also says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." We know people like this. We've been people like this. Careless, hasty speech. Now, perhaps more than any of these other categories, or these areas of caution, this kind of hasty, thoughtless, careless speech is most explicitly connected to a ruined life. Twice in chapter 10 alone, Proverbs mentions or tells us that a babbling fool will come to ruin. I mean, the babbling fool is mentioned multiple times. Too often we just don't care what we say. The urge, it's almost like a physiological response. The urge to speak bubbles up within us, and we just do it. No filter, no editorial, no concern for the effects. We just like, I feel like I got something to say on this, and we just do. That's as much thought that goes into it. You're all in this with me. We've all responded to emails or texts or something posted online way too quickly and made things worse. I'm just going to assume everybody should have done that to one degree or another. Or at best, you've seen it happen, right? You've seen an innocent comment on Facebook just derail completely and go in the ditch. Doesn't happen when it's well-considered, thoughtful speech. It's always this hasty response where things get into trouble. In the moment, when we're doing that, when we're responding hastily, doesn't it feel like the most reasonable, justifiable thing in the world to say? Like there's no choice. It might be sinful for me not to share this with the world or my take on this thing. We cannot control it. Of course you have to say that. Everybody else would sort of feel the same way. Face-to-face, it gets us in trouble as well. It seems to me it's oftentimes the small annoyances that get us in trouble here when we're face-to-face, right? The way the dishes are done or the way the dishes aren't done or the noise you make when you chew or breathe or whatever. All too easy for us to just hastily comment and just make our displeasure known. We're not thinking, but we just hear it and we just shoot back. And it causes trouble, right? It never builds anyone up to pop off in that way. At root, I think we see here that the root of hasty speech is pride and just deep self-centeredness. When we care about communicating clearly and not being misunderstood, we take our time, right? If you're giving you got to give a speech or a presentation or a sermon, agonize might not be the right word, but we really strive hard to make sure that we're clear in our communication, right? That what's heard is what we desire to be heard, that what we desire to communicate is what gets communicated. We slow down, we work hard to tailor a message to get it across. If we're committed to thinking about the message, if we care about what we're saying, even in far less formal formats or contexts, we slow down, we consider our words, right? A text, it can be as simple as a text, but if I'm committed to thinking about what I'm saying and I want to, why am I picking up the phone? I don't know. But say I want to console a brother or a sister or a family member or something like that, I'm going to send a well-considered text. So it's not just the technology, it's not just the format, but it's just our orientation. Even a birthday card. Like, I'm terrible at writing on birthday cards. And this is probably why. I think I realized through this, I'm deeply self-centered. I don't care enough about that person to take a few minutes to write something nice down. That's awful. I shouldn't be that way. But when it does matter, when we do care about what we communicate, we slow down, we take the time, and we do it right. We're committed to pay the cost with our time to demonstrate to this other person that they're worthy of my time and attention. right? If I believe that this person is worthy of my time and attention, I pay the cost. I'm going to slow down. I'm going to consider my words and not just pop off and snap back with something like that. But when we're hasty in speech, by the carelessness of our speech, we demonstrate just how little concern we have for them, or how our words are received, and ultimately how little we care for the recipient. That's why I believe it causes a problem, right? A hasty word says, I don't care what you think, right? I've given this zero thought. If the way we speak to others were more carefully considered, and I think about this one a lot, I think we'd find we got a lot less to say. And oftentimes, I know this is scandalous, we might have nothing to say, right? We need to consider that possibility a bit more. Slow down and think. And the thing that seems so self-evident, so obvious, so necessary to insert into this dialogue today, sleep on it, right? Real biblical advice, sleep on it. Wake up the next morning and see just how urgent, see how just how pressing that comment or that phrase really is. So, three categories. So if I was going to summarize what we've covered, you could capture it this way. If you want a life to be easier for you and those around you, don't lie, don't be mean, and think before you speak. This is not even remotely profound, is it? Right? We've been told this our entire lives. This could have been a far shorter sermon, right? If we just sort of stuck with that. Don't lie, don't be a jerk, think before you speak. That's all we've seen. But is that truly all that Scripture has for us when it comes to our words? Or should the Christian have a greater motivation to guard their speech than merely smoothing out life's rough edges? If not, right, if we should have no greater motivation than just like how to get along with people better, might I recommend Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People? Like, there's a lot of extra stuff in the Bible that might be a real drag to you, but if all you care about is smoothing over conversations, yeah, there's lots of great books out there other than the Bible that you can look to. But should the Christian have a unique motivation to guard our speech? Of course we should. This theme of guarding our speech is picked up again in multiple places in the New Testament. Tim read one of them. In James. And when we see our speech, when we see our words picked up in the New Testament, it comes with a significant additional emphasis. The words we speak aren't just powerful and don't just have significant effects. They declare what's going on in our hearts. Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's an undeniable connection between what's in our heart, what we believe, what we're believing, and what comes out of our mouth. When our speech is impure, we need to realize that it's not making our life harder, or even that God hates it. Our impure speech, I believe this is what Scripture's teaching us, should ring in our ears like a siren, warning us that there's something wrong in our hearts. When I can't speak truth, when I can't speak kindly, when I can't speak thoughtfully, it's just not a bad habit. There's something bad in my heart. There's something wrong in my heart. And for Christians, this is the good news. This need not be the case. When we come to faith in Christ, among other things, Scripture says that we receive a new heart. One of the great promises of Scripture. And this new heart is one that's now capable, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to please God. Outside of Christ, before coming to salvation, the best you've got to offer, Scripture says, is like filthy rags. We can't do anything right by God. But when we come to faith in Christ, we receive that new heart that's now capable of change, capable of pleasing God. And the process of working all of the old junk out of our heart that we've accumulated, you know, over how many years before we come to faith, that's called sanctification. It's a lifelong collaboration between the Christian and God. Really, now that we've got the hardware, so to speak, we've got this new heart that can do right by God, that can be renewed, It's this lifelong habit of sanctification, working out the old junk, repenting of sinful desires, and moving forward in faith that our heart can be renewed. And so, if our speech would be pure, we don't just need to know that it should be pure. Something needs to change. Something in our hearts needs to be different. Our hearts need to continually need to be renewed. And we do this by keeping our eyes firmly on the cross of Christ. This is what it means to preach the gospel to ourselves, to rehearse the gospel daily. Right? The gospel is something we respond to, God opens our eyes to, at the moment we're converted and we come to faith. But it's not just the door, it's just not the gateway. It's like you hear the gospel, you respond once, check, and that's it, and you're done with the gospel. It's far, far more than that. When Christ died on, I got a better one. When I remind myself that God met my greatest need at an incredibly high cost to himself, when his own son died on the cross, does that not help change my heart when I'm tempted to lie and to deceive in order to meet my immediate daily needs? I can truly, properly, in my heart, be free of the anxiety of trying to sinfully gather and provide for myself when I remember that the God who's abundantly provided for my ultimate need, not because I earned it, but because he loves me and he did that, he's not going to withhold anything I truly need now. He's already met the ultimate need. Everything else is easy. When I remind myself of the immeasurable grace and mercy extended to me when Christ bore the penalty for my sins on the cross, doesn't that help me change when I'm tempted to speak harshly to a loved one? Right? To remember a time, does it not help if I remember a time when I was shown incredible grace and mercy when I didn't deserve it? Doesn't that help me do likewise to someone else that I love as well? When I remind myself of how Christ laid down all he was entitled to as the perfect Son of God, descending to earth, enduring suffering, ultimately death, so that others, totally undeserving, might be reconciled to their heavenly Father, does that not put my entitlement into perspective when I'm tempted to hastily pass judgment on what somebody said or what somebody's doing, or just to make my displeasure known to those around me, to let people around me know just how disappointed I am in them? I'm forgetting who God is, what he has done for me through Christ. And by focusing on that, by rehearsing that, by looking for those connections, the word comes out, that must be something to do with the heart. What truth about God am I misbelieving or am I underbelieving that's causing this issue in my heart? This is how we guard our mouths. I mean, that's what we said right at the start in verse 3, right? Guard your mouth. Preserve your life. This is how we guard our minds. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And there is no heart issue that doesn't find its remedy in Christ's atoning work on the cross. That's truth. We act like it isn't truth. We act like that isn't the case. But if we lean into Scripture, if we lean into good Christian fellowship when we're struggling with these things, we will find that that is absolutely the case. There's no heart issue that doesn't find its remedy in Christ's work on the cross. And my hope, this ought to serve as a source of great hope. Whether you've been a Christian for decades, or if you're realizing for the first time today, I think I need that renewed heart that only Christ can offer. This is an incredible source of hope because you can't do it by yourself. Trust me, as a man who's prone to hasty speech, right, and historically harsh speech, preparing on a text like this, preparing for a sermon like this, knowing what Scripture says, and yet still speaking hastily, right? Still having that tendency to speak harsh words, particularly in traffic. I don't know why that is, but that's what we do. And so I need hope because I'm dead to rights as I'm preparing this sort of thing. I'm done. I'm reading the book. I'm unpacking the stuff. I'm trying to think about application, and I can't do it myself without hope. But we don't have to stay there. With Christ, we can have hope. when we reflect on what was done on the cross. And that just takes, that takes works. That's the work of the Christian. So we're going to conclude our time now with a time of reflection, as we usually do. And for the next couple of minutes, I'd like us to think about these three categories of speech that we've talked about: perverse speech, harsh speech, hasty speech, and reflect on your own words. I don't think that'll be too difficult. I don't think you'll have to go too far back to reflect on your own words, reflect on the teaching of Scripture here in regards to the use of our words, and ask God to help you see more clearly those areas where you need His help to change. After that, I'll come back up, I'll close this in prayer, and we will continue to worship. Lord, we thank You for being a loving Father. A loving Father who desires to help His children grow in righteousness. We thank You for revealing Yourself to us through Your Word. We thank You for revealing Your will for us through Your Word. And I pray that as a result of what we're reading today, and maybe diving more fully into some of those details of Proverbs, Father, I pray that we'd all be more attuned to the ways that we're foolish with our speech. And with that, Father, I pray that when we do stumble, when we do realize we're being foolish with our speech, that we wouldn't just resolve to do better or to work harder, Father, but all of us would instead develop a reflex to repent. Repent of sinful desires in our hearts, sinful forgetfulness of what Christ did for us on the cross that's leading us to impure, to foolish speech, Father. Help us guard our mouths that we might preserve our lives and ultimately our souls. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.